15. This is where we're going to begin. Jump off here and go to a lot of other places this morning, but this is where we're going to begin. Last week, I began a message that I told you was going to be part, and this is part two, and the message title is Why the Child of God Must Study the Word of God. It is imperative. I didn't say you should. I said you must study the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we'll begin here this morning. God's Word says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Just a minute, please, one word of prayer.
Lord, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us. We want to thank you for your word, your guidance, and your patience. Be with Brother Todd as he gives this message and touch our hearts so we can be better examples to the outside world what Christ should be and should be like. And everything we do is give praise and honor to you in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen. Last week I challenged all of you to do four things, and I'm going to challenge you again to do these four things. First of all, I challenged every one of you to read your Bible every single day. And that's real important. Let me tell you what's more important. My second challenge, and that is to believe what it says. I'm challenging you, don't just read it. Believe it. And what do I mean by believe it? Well, I don't mean just simply say, well, I agree with what it says. That's not believing. Believing it is where you obey it. Believing it is where you comply with it. Believing it is where you live in such a manner that the world sees that you believe what you say you believe and that you believe the Bible is the Word of God. So that's the second challenge. Third challenge I gave you last week was to begin to pray. And to pray specifically about the will of God being done in your life and the will of God being done in this church. And I'm real serious. I want to see God's will be done in this church. I don't know what kind of church God wants us to be, but I want him to make us into whatever kind of church he wants us to be, because we'll have the best church we can have if we're the church that God wants us to be.
Amen.
And then my fourth challenge is, I don't just want you to pray and say, well, Lord, I pray your will be done in my life and your will be done in this church, but I want you to be willing, as you pray that prayer, I want you to be willing to actually yield yourself to God's will when he shows you his will. And the reason I say that is because very often God's will is going to differ from your will. And it's real easy to say, yes, Lord, thy will be done, until God presents you a situation where his will is different from your will. Then we're going to find out what you're made out of, okay? Then we're going to find out how serious you are about serving the Lord and doing his will. And my prayer is that you'll not just pray and say, Lord, thy will be done, but that you'll actually yield yourself to God's will. And I'm going to tell you something. I said this last week. If I could just find about two or three dozen people who would truly begin to get the Word of God every single day, really believe what it says, begin to obey what it says, do what it says, begin to pray for God's will to be done in their life and in the church, and if we would pray and really yield ourselves to God's will, I'm going to tell you something, friend. I think we'd be absolutely shocked what God would do in our lives, and more importantly, what God would do in this church.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again. I think if we'll do those things, we'll have a church here at Green Village Baptist Church the world hasn't seen the likes of for about 2,000 years. I want to see God do it. But I want to see us let him. Okay? But if we're going to see God really move, number one, we're going to have to get his word, know what it says. Number two, we're going to have to believe it, which means we're going to have to obey it. We're going to have to pray. We're going to ask for God's will to be done. And we're going to yield ourselves to God's will. Now, last week I said every born-again believer must study the Word of God. I didn't say should. I said say you ought to. I said you must. And I gave you three reasons last week. First of all, you must study the Word of God because of who the author is. Who's the author of the Bible? God is the author of the Bible. Remember last week what I said? We give him all these credits. We call him the Creator. We call him the Redeemer. We call him Holy. We call him the Judge. We call him this, that, and the other. One thing we don't call him very often is the author. But God has wrote a book. Did you know that? It's a great book. Matter of fact, it is the best-selling book of all time, written by God himself. Amen. Amen. And so because it's written by God, because it is God's Word, you and I as his people must study it. I also said last week that we said in Matthew 22. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. What we see right here in 2 Timothy 2:15, we see a command, don't we, to study the word of God, okay? And so it's an oft-repeated command, and therefore we must study it. And then we must also study the word of God because it is God's chosen tool to accomplish his divine will. Think about it. It is through the message of God's word that the sinner is saved. And it is through the message of God's word that God's people become the people that God designed them to be.
Amen.
How are you ever going to be the person God wants you to be? If you don't know what this book says.
Amen.
I guess real fair question, don't you? How are you going to do that? If you don't even know what God says. This morning I'm going to give you three more reasons why you, the born-again child of God, must be in the Word of God every single day. And the first reason I'm going to give you this morning is you must study the Word of God because, get this, our enemy, the devil, has not only read it, but he knows it extremely well.
Amen.
He does. Last week we talked about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and we saw the account where the devil came and tempted Jesus three times. And on each occasion, Jesus defeated Satan by uttering the words, "It is written." And then by quoting the word of God to Satan, and then by applying what God had said to the situation to Satan. And friends, I want to tell you something. This remains the only way you and I can defeat Satan and the temptations that he lays before us. If we are to be victorious in our Christian lives, and we must go at the devil with the word of God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm tired of Christians who say, well, I think. Or I believe. You know, I don't care. I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think, because what I think or you think is not what matters. You know what matters? What God has said.
Amen.
That's what matters. Not what you think or you speculate or your own philosophy. No, that don't matter. What matters is what did God say. But too often, God's people, we want to go at the problems we face with Satan with, well, I think or I believe. But let me tell you something. You are going to be defeated in your battles with Satan when you start thinking and you start thinking and saying, well, I know this or I know that. No, friends, that's not the way you do it. But I'm telling you, if you will go to the Word of God for an answer, when Satan comes and opposes you, and if you will have the faith to believe what God has said and apply what God has said to the situation, you will be victorious over the devil every single time. But again, I'm going to ask the question, how can you apply God's word to any situation if you don't know what it says? Fair question. How are you going to do that? Forget this. Well, Jesus was tempted three times by Satan, and while he uttered the words, it is written, three times, did you know that the phrase, it is written, actually appears four times? Four times in Matthew chapter 4. And you know why? It appears four times because during the second temptation, the devil himself, proceeded to quote the word of God, Jesus. Honey, that's a bold statement. Let me ask you something. He knew who Jesus was. Right? They all did. The demons knew. Remember that when they were Gadara and the legion of demons? They knew who he was. I mean, it's apparent. You read through the New Testament, all of them knew who he was. They knew he was Son of God. Let me ask something. If Satan's going to get that bold with Jesus himself and quote scripture to Jesus himself, how bold do you think he's going to get with you?
Amen.
Or with me? I mean, he's bold. And he goes to Jesus and he quotes the scripture. And he looks at Jesus in the second temptation. He says, Jesus, it is written. And then he begins to quote the word of God to Jesus himself. Let's look at this encounter real quick. And it's in Matthew chapter 4. Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to read what happened here. I want you to hear this. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this is the second temptation. It says, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, I'm going to say something real quick. This is where the devil can follow us. This is where we all have problems called pride. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I've come to I don't care about what anybody said. I'm only worried about pleasing one person, and that's the Lord himself. And I found something in the ministry, and I think this applies to every walk of life. No matter what you do, someone's going to criticize you. You know that, right? I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's in the family. I don't care if it's at church. I don't care if it's in men. Whatever you do, somebody's going to criticize you, okay? And if you've got two choices to do something, you do A, somebody's going to criticize you, didn't do B. If you do B, somebody's going to criticize you, didn't do A. Hey, let me tell you something. Just do what you think's right.
Amen.
And by right, I mean what God says. Just do the right thing and don't worry what anyone thinks. And I'll tell you something. Your life will be a whole lot simpler.
Amen.
Do you hear what Satan said to him here? If you're really who you say you are, that's working on what? Our pride. We don't like when people question us, do we? We don't like if we make a claim and somebody questions the claim we're making. We got to try to prove this, don't we? Let me tell you something, Christians. You don't have anything to prove to anybody.
Amen.
The only person you need to live for, the only person you need to please is the Lord Jesus himself. And if you can focus on trying to please him as much as you do everybody out here in the world, I'll tell you something. Your life will be a whole lot simpler. And I'll tell you something. Your life will be a whole lot happier. But anyway, he comes in and he's pride. He says, if you're really who you say you are. He says, cast thyself down. Throw yourself off. Listen to this. Satan says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. How did Satan know this? How did he know this? You know what? I think the answer is painfully obvious. He had spent time in the Word of God. Let me tell you something about Satan. He didn't just know it. He had it memorized.
Amen.
Memorized. Let me ask you a question. What was he quoting? What was he? Don't everybody say the Old Testament. Okay. What was he quoting? I'm okay. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'll tell you what he was quoting. He was quoting Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. Okay, let me just read that to you real quick. Listen to Psalms 91, 11 and 12 says, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I dare say there might be one or two people here in this room today who knew Satan's quote in Psalms 91. And there might be maybe one or two people here in this room today who quote Psalms 91. Or even knew that's what the devil was referring to. But I'm going to say this. The devil's definitely twisting the word of God. It wasn't.
Amen.
And he was taking what God had said. He was definitely taking it out of context when he said this. But my point is this. Satan knows the word of God extremely well. And you want to know what I found, and it's sad, most of God's people do not.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something. It's why Satan has such an easy time with God's people today. Because we give him the advantage by being willfully ignorant of what God has said.
Amen.
Let me just be blunt. If you don't know the Word of God very well, there is only one reason you don't know the Word of God very well. You don't spend time. I like bragging on people every once in a while I'm up here. I'm going to give Don Tackett some credit. Boy made a commitment last week. Come up here and saw me and said, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to start reading God's Word every day. And you know what, by golly, he's doing it. You want to know how I know? Because my phone has rang every day this week and it's been God Tackett. I've answered the phone. What's going on now, Don? I got another question. Hey, praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Those are the kinds of questions, those kind of things I like seeing God's people do. You know what he tells me? Tells me he's reading it.
Amen.
I like something else he said. God bless him. I'm going to say this now. I hope you don't mind. He said, go ahead. Christy's a lot faster than
she's already out of Genesis.
You know, one time my wife's a lot faster reader than I am too. You know, don't worry about it. Go at your pace. Keep reading.
Amen.
Stay in it. He called me up last night. We were talking. He said, you know, I've had something wrong for a long time. He was telling me something he had thought the Bible said, and then he read it, and he said, I realized I've been wrong for a long time. Hey, you know what? Sometimes that happens when we get the Word of God. He'll straighten us out and say, you know, have this off a little bit.
Amen.
But I do. I praise God for that. I know He's in the Bible every day, and I know because He's calling me every day to question. And I like it. Don't get me. I do. I'm glad He's done. He's called me every day this week, too. I don't care. If you got questions, call me. It's a good thing. Call me. Friends, the only reason you don't know the Word of God is if you just choose to be ignorant of it and choose not to spend time with it, okay? And that's on you. But I'm going to tell you this. The enemy knows the Word of God very well.
Amen.
So should we. So should we. Therefore, we must study the Word of God. This brings me to the second point. That is, the true child of God. Now, I bet you're not going to see this one coming. But the true child of God must study the Word of God because, get this, of the example of Paul. Example of Paul. Let's think about who Paul was for a minute. Paul was without doubt the greatest Christian who ever lived. Okay? I dare say Paul did more in 1 year for the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel than all of us had done put together in our lifetime. That's just the truth. His spiritual accomplishments aren't just impressive, they're staggering. Paul was the man who made the first three missionary journeys and thus began the process of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a man who founded and pastored somewhere in the ballpark of the first 50 churches or so, the first 50 or more of the Bible-believing churches. This was a man who mentored some of the finest young pastors, that also included Timothy and Titus. This man knew the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. He had been schooled in the Old Testament from a child up. He knew it long before he was ever saved. And Paul was, get this, he was used by God to write over half of the New Testament. He on several occasions saw the resurrected Christ. And then on at least one occasion, he was even caught up into the third heaven itself. And Paul suffered so much for the Lord and for the cause of Christ. You know, whenever I read the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:11, where Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Whenever I read that verse, you know the first person I think of is Paul. Paul. And I when I read what Jesus says, and he said, blessed are ye when these things happen, I think to myself, boy, Paul must really have some tremendous blessings waiting on him in heaven out there because of his faithfulness and his endurance in the face of persecution. But you know what? After all these wonderful accomplishments, Paul was arrested, he was placed in prison, he was condemned to death, and he ultimately died as a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear Paul's final words in his letter to Timothy shortly before his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul said this. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let me ask you something. If you die today, would you say the same thing? Have you finished your course? Have you fought a good fight? Have you kept the faith? Verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Okay? He was ready to go, wasn't he? He'd done everything the Lord had asked him to do. Now, go down to verse 13. He says this. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Oh, yeah. And the books. But especially the parchments. Paul knew he had done everything the Lord had called him to do. It hadn't been easy. But he had finished the work that God had given to him in this life. And he knew it wouldn't be long until he was going to be killed. And what did he ask them to bring? His books. But he said, especially his parchments. What were these parchments? They were Paul's copies of the Old Testament scriptures. But here's the point I want to make. Despite all of his accomplishments, despite all of his marvelous achievements, despite everything that he had done for the Lord, as he was nearing the end of his life, the old apostle still felt that he could benefit from the study of God's word. Let me tell you something, friends. If Paul could benefit from a study of God's word after all he had done for the Lord, then, friend, I promise you, you can benefit from it too.
Amen.
You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to state the fact God's people neglect God's word. Now, I understand there's some of you here. I know this. There are some of you here in this room right now. I have no doubt you read it. But I'm not stupid either. I also know there's people in this room seldom pick it up. And then there's people everywhere in between. I know this, okay? And I know this because sometimes by some things people say or do or that they think. And you know, I'm really not sure why we neglect it.
No.
I thought about this week. Why do we neglect it? Well, I think I gave you that many three reasons. Number one, maybe we're just lazy. Maybe that's it. We're just lazy. And I think some people, that's probably the reason. Then again, maybe, and I think Americans are real bad at this, maybe, we have allowed Satan to so busy us with the things of this world that we get ourselves saying, well, I don't have time. If that's the way it is, let me tell you something. Start getting up a half hour earlier than you already do and begin your day with the Word of God. Amen. Okay? Just do that. I can solve the problem real quick. If you're too busy to read it, get up a half hour earlier every day and just read it. Okay? Start your day with the Lord. I promise you, you'll have a good day. And so that's the reason we've convinced ourselves, because we allow Satan the busiest things in the world, we just don't have time. But for others, and maybe even for the majority of those who don't spend time in the daily, I think maybe it might be a matter of pride. I've got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. I don't need to spend time with it every day. I got this. Well, friends, all I can say to you this morning is, if someone like Paul, at the end of his life, after all he had done, if someone like Paul needed the Word of God every day, then I promise you, you do too.
Amen.
You do too. And this brings me to the final point this morning, and that is, the true child of God must study the Word of God, for it answers all of the really important questions.
Amen.
It does. Questions like, we'll give you three of them this morning. Where did I come from? Sam's been asking that question for a long time, haven't you? Where did I come from? You know what? Man's come up with a lot of real crazy ideas about where he came from. I saw one here just on TV not too long ago that's made me laugh, that this guy was saying, you know how we got here? This is what he said. An advanced superior alien race planted us. Really? But you know what's sad? That guy might have an easier time convincing people that's the truth, and I wouldn't go out here and convince people that God created all that. That's kind of where America's coming from. Then my other theory, and the other thing I really like, Hans Theory, for explaining how we got here, and this is my favorite one, that's evolution. I just love the evolutionists. I always think how crazy this is. The evolutionists would like you or I to believe that there was absolutely nothing. And then one day, boom! It exploded! And here we are. Really? You can believe that? There was nothing and nothing exploded, and then here we are. Really? Let me just be honest with you. I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does to just believe that a sovereign God created it all. You know, I mean, I talked about the eclipse here a while back. Remember, I talked about, and I've heard Charlie refer to this in Sunday school class many times too. If you look in the sky, the moon and the sun are the exact same signs. At least they appear to be in the sky. That's why when the moon comes in front of the sun, it's completely blocked out. They're the exact same size. And yet the moon's what? Like 238,000 miles in diameter. The sun is like 800 and 75 million miles in diameter. I mean, one's huge, one's 93 billion miles away, one's just a few hundred, you know, a few million miles away. But you know, they're the sizes they are, the exact distances they are, so that they appear to be the same exact size in our sky. That's a heck of an accident, isn't it? That's pretty precise, honestly. And you want me to believe that's an accident? We always have our longest day of the year in June. We always have our shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere in December. Now, that's a pretty precise accident. You know what I think? I think there's an intelligence that created this.
Amen.
I call that intelligence God. Amen. God created all things, friends. I'm sorry, it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does that. But you want me to tell you where you came from? I'm going to tell you where you came from. You came from God. God created you. And not only did he create you, you are the crown jewel of God's creation.
Amen.
There is no other creature on the planet quite like you. And there are since some things about you and I that make us a little more special than or a cat, or a bird, or a fish, or something else. You see, friends, God, the Bible says, created us in his divine image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And it says, verse 27, so God created man in his own image.
Amen.
He did not create my German shepherd in his image. He did not create your dog, or your cat, or your cow, or your horse, or any other animal in his image. But honey, he created you in his divine image. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, it means you have a consciousness, a conscience, and you can think, and you can think rationally. Now, my dog, he's my shepherd, about, you get close to 12 years old. You know anything about German shepherds? You know they get this thing called hip dysplasia when they get old? My poor old dog now, he's about equivalent to an 84-year-old man. He walks about like an 84-year-old man. He really does. He's having a hard time getting around. My daddy's 85 years old too, you know. He said, you go put that dog down? I said, well, we're not going to put you down. I said, so we're not going to put the dog down either. And he's like, all right, well, that sounds good to me. I said, amen. But you know I'm going to die. Okay, I have a full consciousness of that. I understand that. My poor old dog Milo don't know what's coming. Okay, he doesn't think rationally like you and I do. He doesn't know these things. Dogs work off instinct. We have rational thought. We have conscience. Okay? So that's one thing, okay? You're not just a physical being. My dog is a physical being. I've had some horses over the years, some of them I love dearly. They were physical beings. Deb's got some cats that she loves. They're physical beings. But we're different, friends. Yes, we're physical beings also, but we're something else that no other animal is. We are also spiritual beings.
Amen.
We have a soul. We're spiritual in the sense that we are created in God's divine image. We have that ability to think and think rationally. And we were designed, get this, to have a personal relationship with God. Unlike the other animals, you have a soul and you were created to have a special relationship with the Lord that no other animal can have. And because these things are true, friends, you are very important to God. Colossians 1:16 says that you were created by him and for him, and therefore you are very valuable to him. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. It says we are the people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Amen.
You want to know where you came from? I'll tell you real plain. The Bible gives you the answer. You were created by God. And you were created in his image. Then this brings us to the other question man's been contemplating for a long time, and that is, well, why are we here? You know, I mean, it's not just know where we came from. We want to know why we're here, don't we? Well, again, guess what? The Word of God gives us the answer, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says it very plainly. It says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Sister, this is the whole duty of man.
Amen.
You want to know what your duty to God is? You know which person in life is? To fear God and keep his commandments. Revelation 4:11. The Word of God says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Amen.
You were created for God. You exist for God. God does not exist for you.
Amen.
This stupid, daggone entitlement society that we live in today, where everything's about us. No, it's not.
Amen.
All you're going to do is be miserable for the rest of your life, as long as your life is about you.
Amen.
You want your life to have purpose? Begin to live for Jesus. Your life will have purpose.
Amen.
But as long as it's about you and not him, all you're going to do is struggle. You have a purpose, friends. Your purpose is to live for him, to live for his honor and for his glory, to fulfill his plan for your life. I've said it and said it and said it. God has a powerful plan for your life. And he will fulfill that plan in your life if you'll just yield yourself to him and his will and let him do what he wants. And I'm going to say it again. I said it last week. His plan for your life is far superior to your plan for your life.
Amen.
Your plan will never be as good as his. I'm sorry. I don't care how good a plan you come up with. But yet we struggle so much. Why? Because we fight God for control of our lives. But you're here for a purpose, friend. And that purpose is to live for him and to accomplish his divine will for your life. But there's one more question we have been pondering since the beginning of time. And that is, where are we going? I've answered the question, why are we here? And where did we come from? And all that. Well, where are we going? Again, the Bible has the answer. The best answer I can give you, it's found in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Y'all know this one, don't you? Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
So God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen.
Amen.
And he says in verse 18, He that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
Where are you going? Well, I'm going to tell you what God's desire for you is. God's desire is for you to live eternally in heaven with him when this life is over. But here's the problem. We're all sinners. Every single one of us. And therefore, we have broke fellowship with God because of our sin. We are no longer worthy of his heaven. But you know what? God, in his infinite love and mercy and grace, came up with a solution for our problem by sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth so that Jesus himself could pay for our sins by dying on the cross in the manner that he did.
Amen.
God, praise God, the end of the grave is not the end of the story, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and forever to be. Now, if we would just simply call upon Christ in faith, believe that he has died for us, believe that he has saved us, believe that he has risen from the dead, we'll confess him as our Savior and Lord, the Bible says that we shall be saved.
Amen.
Because of Jesus and his sacrifice, friends, we will have eternal life and live with him in heaven for all time, someday or later. I like that part of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Can't wait for it.
Amen.
I was out in the woods yesterday taking my walk. And I said, Lord, I know things are going to get far worse before they get better. Even so, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
I am longing for that day when the seventh trumpet is blown and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm longing for the day when I can see my Savior face to face.
Amen.
I'm longing for the day when the devil will be taken out of the equation and there will be no more temptation.
Amen.
And there will be no mistakes. And there will be no more problems that we watch happening every day in our world today. I long for that day. I really do. Can't wait. I long for that day when the curse will be gone. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Come on, Jesus, I'll take her right now.
Amen.
I don't know how you feel, he interrupts nothing for me. He comes right now.
Amen.
I've seen him come and seen him stay, but I can't wait. I cannot wait, friends. And I have Jesus to thank for all of this. And because of Jesus and his sacrifice that he made for us, we can have eternal life and live with him forever someday very soon. Let me tell you something. That is God's ultimate will for you to be saved. Are you? Has there been a moment where you personally pray? You personally call on Jesus and ask him to save you and ask him to forgive you? I am telling you something. Unless there has been a moment where you actually prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to save you and invited him into your heart and life, I'm telling you, I don't care if you've been to church. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you believe in God. If you haven't called on Jesus, you're still lost.
Amen.
You have to call on him to have a relationship with him. You have to have a relationship with him to be saved and go to heaven. That's God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm going to tell you what, you reject the great salvation that Jesus has come to bring. I'm going to tell you something. The conclusion of this life, I'm going to tell you straight, you will perish in hell. That's as plain as I can say it. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you this. The only way you can have your name written into the book of life is by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is by calling on him in faith and asking him to save you. So where did you come from? Well, I got the answer. The Bible gave it to you. God created you. Why are you here? Well, again, the Bible has the answer. You're here to live for him. Where are you going? Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible's got the answer to that too, and I hope and I pray you're going to heaven just like I am. Okay, so in day, there's only one person I'm really absolutely sure of. Salvation, that's me. I'm pretty confident my wife is saved. I see lots of evidence she is. And I look around at many of you, and I'm pretty confident most of you, if not all of you, are saved. And I hope and pray that you are. And they don't know what I really know for certain about is me. The only person you really know for certain about is you. Are you? I'm absolutely certain. You died there, kind of a little shake from where you might have been. Really, is there a way to fix it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't care a minute. Call on him. Pray. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Confess your sin. Believe in faith and save you. And walk out that door and you reach him. It's truly that simple. These are some deep questions, aren't they? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Guess what? The Bible's got the answer to every one of those questions. The Word of God is vitally important for every born again believer. Think about this. I just answered three big questions, but I'm going to tell you this. The Bible has an answer for every question. It has a solution for every problem. But in order for it to be of any benefit for you or I, it must be studied and it must be believed. This morning and last Sunday, I presented you with several powerful reasons why every child of God must be in the Word of God. And I'm going to say it again. If you're free to neglect it, but if you do, you'll go to your own peril. So again, I'm going to leave you with a challenge. Today, if you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, not sure where you go if you die today, I want to challenge you this morning to overcome your fear, not worry about what anybody thinks, and just step out of pew and come up here and call on the Lord Jesus to save you. And then make a confession of that decision here today. And don't worry. I know it's scary to stand in front of a bunch of people sometimes, but I'll stand right up here with you. And all these people that are already saved, they will praise God with you, I promise.
Yeah, right.
Nobody's going to mock you. Nobody's going to make fun of you. They'll rejoice with you. And if you've never made that decision, I'm going to challenge you. Come make that decision today, because you never know. This might be the only last opportunity you get.
Yeah.
You may never get another chance to receive Jesus. And if you die without him, I promise you, it'll be too late. Christians, I'm going to leave you with my four challenges again. I challenge you today to come and commit yourself to study the Word of God and read it every single day. I'm challenging you not just to read, but to believe by obeying and living it out. I'm challenging you to come and pray for God's will to be done not only in your life, and yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to do what it is that He